You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
While they're doing that, turn your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 4.
Deuteronomy.
I do a lot of my study on a program. When I do deep study, when I do kind of general reading, I do it in my physical Bible. I like physical Bibles. I highly recommend it. But I always struggle when you highlight. You know, when you go in, like you're in school, and you highlight, and then you highlight different texts. And I don't really have a system. I'd love to tell you that there's a reason why there's blue and why there's yellow. It's not. It's just that's what I had. But, you know, I have a young couple. Well, they're not that young anymore. They probably watch. You guys are old now. In South Africa that I've been mentoring for about 10 years. And she had to do a video for her church, and she had her Bible open, you know, to make it look official. And the whole page was highlighted, except for like one paragraph. I was like, there comes a point in time. So I messaged her. I was like, if you highlight the whole page, you're not highlighting anymore. Like, you're just reading the whole book. So, you know, save the ink, save the environment. So, you know, knock off the, you know, it was just kind of a joke. But I struggle with that because there's times where I want to highlight everything. You know, I want to underline, do all this. And I'm like, but that's the whole page. What am I going to do? So you could just literally just start in Genesis and just start highlighting the whole thing. And then when you go out, like in your reading, like people are going to think you're very studious because you've highlighted all the things. So I don't know. That has nothing to do with anything. Some people like bunny trails, some don't, and that's fine. So Deuteronomy, we have been in this, and we're kind of disjointed because we've not really been together in a couple weeks, and I actually had to go back and listen to the messages to try to figure out where we were and what we did. But we could always use a little reiteration as well, but I don't really plan on reiterating too much. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you have to understand this is Moses writing to Israel. And this is on the other side of an encounter. He's referencing an encounter on Mount Horeb where God comes down in his presence, in his manifest presence. The mountain is covered with thick black smoke. And there's, our translation would say there's thunders and lightnings that proceed from the top of the mountain. In the Hebrew, that word thunders is this word kol, which literally means voices. And so you could say they saw voices and heard thunders. That'd be really interesting. How do you see a voice? Well, when God speaks, it manifests. Like it's not just something that sort of reverberates that you hear. There's something that begins to manifest in the atmosphere, in the natural realm when God speaks. And when God manifests himself in the natural realm to that degree, things always blow up. That's why I like things that blow up. I like loud noises. And I kind of chuckle now because I do drive an electric car. It's not because, you know, I'm virtue signaling or anything. It really has a lot to do with going 0 to 60 in 3 seconds every single day. I mean, 0 to whatever the legal speed limit is. That's why I do it. But I like big engines. I like V8. So when I travel, a lot of times I try to rent a car that's a little louder and noisier, and you know, we'll burn some fossil fuels if that offends you. I'm sorry, but then we can talk about actually how electric cars are made, and then see who's actually saving the environment. But just quit listening to the news and watching the news and read primary resources. It takes a little more time, but you'll be much more educated as to what's going on. But anyway, so that's why I decided that is why I like things that blow up, because when God manifests himself on the earth, he blows up. Like, well, he doesn't blow up, but things blow up. Because why? The natural cannot contain the glory of God at that level. And that's why when some people, they get prayed over, the weird things happen. Like weird things happen to their body. Like, or, you know, or God heals, or, you know, people shout, or they, you know, they scream or they cry. Because when his presence comes upon you, there is to that degree, and not even to the mountaintop to whatever degree, there's something that's in you that will come out. Because that's just the nature of God. It's like putting your finger in a light socket. Like, and which I confess, I did when I was 4. That might explain a lot of why I am the way I am right now, but it seemed like a good idea at the time. And I don't know what it is. It's like the forbidden fruit. It's like, you know, your mom might say, you could touch anything in this room, but don't touch that. And by the way, this is the mid 70s, I should say. And we didn't baby proof our houses. the way we do now. You know what I mean? It's like, we didn't have social media or, you know, like the internet to tell us every single day, every bad thing that happens on the planet. And so, you know, we didn't have like the little things that you stick in the wall. You know, your parents just sort of counted on that maybe at four, you're bright enough not to stick your finger in the light socket. And if you do, you're gonna learn. Look guys, I did it once. I never did it again. I stuck my finger in there and I was like, yeah, you know, it was just, you know, I didn't even tell my parents that I did it because, you know, like, you just realized even at four that you just did something really dumb. You don't want to share that information. Actually, I was just in Taiwan and they had a tea kettle in the room, you know, and so I used the kettle to heat water because I bring my own coffee because I'm not a snob. I just like to bring a little piece of home with me. So I make my coffee, do my own little pour overs. I have my scale. I bring my own carafe. I bring the whole thing. I measure my water. I measure my beans. And, you know, I have good coffee everywhere I go. Even if I'm in a village in Africa, like the ladies will boil the water for me and they bring it to me. It's so great, you know? So I was getting ready to make the coffee and I touched the top of the teapot and I got electrocuted so hard that it blew me back to the wall behind me. And I was like, what the heck just happened? You know? And then I had to go try to explain to them at the front desk because their English is a little sketchy what just happened. I don't know if they didn't believe me or they were just confused at what I was saying. But all that to say that there are powers that when they come upon you, they overwhelm your natural being. And so there should be no question as to why sometimes weird things happen. And in this instance, God comes down on the top of the mountain and there's thunders, there's lightnings, there's thick black smoke, and there's a voice that comes from the fire. And so Moses is reminding Israel that you guys saw the fire, you saw the smoke, you heard the voice, but you didn't walk in and find the form of God. Look, so many people were so content to just mark time, go to church, you know, check off the religious box in our life and say, okay, I did that. I've done that. Oh, worship was really good today. What does that mean? Usually it means we got goosebumps or we feel better. Maybe we cried. And we settle for that, but we never press in to know the heart of God, to know the ways of God. So that's where we are in this text. We're going to jump ahead to verse 11 and 12, and then I'll read 15 and 16, and we'll see what we do. One of my favorite passages of scripture. Reading it from the ESV today, and it says this, verse 11, "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. While the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom." I'm just going Lord of the Rings in my mind right now. Sorry, I'm bringing it back. Verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." Then verse 15 and 16 says, "Therefore, watch yourselves carefully." This is a theme that you will find out throughout Scripture, but particularly in Deuteronomy 4, you'll see it in Deuteronomy 5. "Watch yourselves very carefully. Keep, guard, with all diligence." You're going to find all of these phrases throughout the text, depending on what translation you read. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully," verse 15, "since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure." We'll stop there. I love encounters with God. I love the fire of God. I love the presence of God. I pursue the presence of God. Whenever we worship, my goal in my mind, whenever we gather, my goal in my mind and my heart is Revelation chapter 4. It's the Jesus that is on the throne now. I love the Gospels and the life of Jesus and reading about the life of Jesus as he walked the earth. And he even said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And that's good. But I want to know the Jesus that blows things up. I want to know the Jesus that when he sits upon his throne, it explodes into thunders and lightnings, or it explodes into his voice, the voices, his voice, his word, and the lightnings of God. That there is a catalytic reaction that takes place when God sits upon something that's created, even in heaven. So you would think that like the furniture in heaven is built in such a way that it could contain his glory. No, when God sits on that thing, it does not explode into thunders and lightnings until he sits on it. Before that, it's just a throne. And I'm sure it's pretty, it's beautiful, it's nice to look at. But when he sits on that thing, bam, things start to happen. That's one of my prayers sometimes, honestly, when I'm just in my personal time with the Lord, I'm just like, sit on me, King Jesus. I want to blow up. I just want thunders and lightnings to proceed from me. And what this does for me is it keeps me from ever, like I'm content in all things, but I'm never satisfied in his presence. Because I want to see his face. Because the word says when we see him, we will be like him. And as a matter of fact, the word also says in the letters of John, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. And that's not as he is in the Gospels, which is pretty remarkable. But John is referring to as he is on the throne, as he is king, as he is glorified, as he sits upon something and it explodes into thunders and lightnings, we have the capacity then to create that same catalytic reaction because it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And so there's metrics all over scripture that will tell us where we are aligned with him. What is our effectiveness in him? And it's not for self-deprecation. It's not out of condemnation. Everything springs forth from Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's not for that, but it's for honest self-assessment so that we can understand, am I being effective today for him or am I not? How am I aligned with his presence? How am I aligned with his word? Have I settled for a momentary experience with God or have I pressed through the experience to know the ways, to inquire of him, to go deeper than just beholding the beauty, but to meditate with him, upon him, in his temple, in that secret place, so that I don't just know about him, but I know the ways of him on the earth. God, let it be done in us and through us. What I extend this prayer, even over the unwilling this morning. Lord, do whatever it takes in us to bring us where you want us to be. I don't know if that's a right prayer, a biblical prayer, but I'm doing it because I extend myself in faith. I pray that prayer, I prayed that prayer a lot more when I was in my 20s than I do now because now I understand the cost of it. Do whatever it takes me. When I get in the moment and I'm in zeal and I'm just in the presence, a lot of times I do that. God, do whatever it takes of me to bring me where you want me to be. And then the next day I'm like, ooh. And sometimes the fruit of that prayer doesn't show up till years later. Probably sometime in my, around 2003, 2004, I was going through a dark night of the soul, which I got to teach on that. I'm not going to teach on that today, but you know, God sometimes will just take you and just begin to strip things off of you, strip your identity off of you, like everything that you think that you are. He just says, you know what, we're going to start new, but we're gonna just take this robe off. We're going to take that thing off, that veil that you like sewed up that you thought was really cool, like all these things. And now I'm going to say, behold, I make all things new. It's a really weird place to be. It's not super fun. But then I find myself asking God, what is going on in my life right now? I feel like I'm going nuts. He says, remember that prayer you prayed 6-8 years ago? Do whatever it takes of me to bring me where you want to be. This is that. So I invite you to pray that prayer without fear, without trepidation. It's fine. And in the words of my friend Brian Silver, who used to produce and mix a lot of my records, used to always say when I was stressed out in the process of making a record, he'd be like, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's all going to work out. Don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out, guys. Go ahead and pray that prayer. It's all going to work out over the next, 20, 30, 40 years for you. It's fine. I know we live in an on-demand culture, but we don't live in an on-demand kingdom. He has eternity in mind, not the next 30 seconds. And so we have to recognize that we live in a kingdom culture. Let me rephrase that. We live in an earthly culture in the midst of the kingdom where we have allowed the culture of this land to invade the church instead of being an apostolic church that brings Kevin's kingdom onto earth. And this is why I say, someday I may decide I'm wrong, like when I'm older and wiser. I don't know how much older. Well, I'm not that old, right? I'm still young, Berna. Right? Well, you were 30, something, anyway, when I was born, But I'm not interested in the culture of the land. And I had a pastor in Asia that asked me about this question, like, how do you do? I was like, I honestly don't know your culture. I don't know the ways. I don't know the things I should say or not say, but I'm not interested. I don't have time to study every culture that I go to. I mean, that's not true. I probably do. I probably could if I wanted to, but I'm always looking at the culture of heaven. And so when I walk into a place and I declare that the kingdom of heaven is here, it's in my midst, then I'm saying, God, what is it that you want me to say that brings your culture in this space? And then it all feels the same. It doesn't matter what nation I'm in. It doesn't matter if I'm in a Western culture, if I'm in a village culture, if I'm in an Eastern culture. When the Spirit of God begins to move and breathe, I'm telling you, it feels the same. It doesn't matter if I'm in a meeting, you know, by candlelight in a dung floor hut, or if I'm in a 5-star hotel, it feels the same. It just does. And so I'm not interested in the culture of the land. And we could sit here and say, oh, well, we're ministering in New England. It's hard. Look, it's hard everywhere. Like, everywhere I go, you know, people are like, oh, you know, it's really hard here. I'm literally everywhere I go. I don't think I've ever ministered in a place where someone had, you know, the pastors and leaders came to me and said, there's just such an open heaven here. There's no warfare. It's so easy. Look, there's warfare everywhere because the enemy does not want the culture of the kingdom to be established on earth. So let's just take some of the excuses off the table. Look, we're not the frozen chosen. I haven't been frozen, I don't know, since I was a kid. I don't even know when I was frozen. I was probably frozen at some point. But, you know, I know I go other places and they're like, oh, you minister in New England? That's a minister's graveyard. I'm like, what? So I rebuke that curse. Like, this is not a graveyard. Unless it means that because I die, I rise. Like, hey, but it might be a minister's graveyard. Maybe you should come because it looks like you need some resurrection power in your life. We're on fire. We just know who family is. When I meet pastors and ministers and people like, you know, kingdom people or just church people, like I know who family is because you've either been touched by the cross, the blood of Jesus. You've either been touched by the presence or you've not been. And so it's easy to know who family is in New England. I like that. You go to Dallas, like the homeless people know more scripture than you do. We were in Dallas a couple of years ago for some meetings and literally this homeless dude started prophesying to us, like for real. And all he wanted was like some fried okra. So we're like, dude, that was a good word. We're gonna go get you some fried okra. He didn't ask for money. And then the dude like further down, he goes, that guy's not homeless. I'm homeless, you know. Because he slept, I don't know, like on the steps and the other guy slept on a picnic table. I don't remember what the argument was about, but he was just mad that he got fried okra and he didn't. Like, but he didn't ask. Like if he had asked for some, we would have given it to him. He's like, that guy's not homeless. But here, like, that's probably not going to happen. You're probably not going to have homeless people because we don't have that culture here. I love it. Come on. Like, I don't want to, sometimes it's harder to turn the heart of religious people than it is to people that have never been touched by the reality of a living God, the love of a living God. Like, and so, like, we're all in. At the same time, we have to recognize there's 110,000 people as of 2012. I don't know what the current measure, I did a market study, you know, 12 years ago. I should probably do another one. But at that time, there was 110,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this house. The opportunity is massive, and it's an everyday opportunity. Are we living in everyday faith? This is what happens when we settle for the experience of God, but we don't press in to know the form of God. You know, Peter writes, if you do not add these things with increasing measure, you become nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been saved. So when you don't press through to know the form of God, what happens? Number one, you will be satisfied in momentary experiences. I've talked about this before. We had revival in New England back in the 90s. I what does that mean? It means there was a sovereign move of God where he just dropped in locations on churches, on houses, and it was so sovereign. I'm telling you, like you would pull up to the building and just step out of the car and the presence of God would start hitting people. We've had that, but and so we had like seasons and periods. Some churches were doing nightly meetings for years, 4 or 5 years. I'm talking about seven nights a week. Every night, starting at 7, and the meetings would go till midnight. We had stints of it where I was at, you know, and I'm telling you, like leading worship 11 nights in a row is exhausting. But I would see people that would come and the presence of God would hit them and they would move, they would shake, sometimes they would fall down or they would laugh, they would cry, and then they would leave and not be changed because they settled for a momentary experience thinking the experience was the thing that transformed them when the experience is an invitation to deeper things. We see that in, we were talking about John chapter 6 a little bit on Monday, then we kind of went off the rails, but, you know, Jesus is talking about, you know, I'm the bread of life. And then he says, you know, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Like, that's a little creepy if you've never read that before. You know, there's like, all right, when I was a kid, I wrote a song about that, and I called it Vampire Religion. It was a really bad song. Like, it never saw the light of day, but, you know, it was an 80s hair band, rock and roll. Like, you know, fortunately, social media wasn't back then, so you don't get to see all the pictures with me in long hair, you know, and the bandana and the whole thing. Like, yeah, I was a rock and roller. It was fun, sort of. I don't remember a lot of it. But anyway, so, but this is on the heels of Jesus. Like he had just fed the 5,000, which, you know, some scholars believe that because they typically counted men, that there could have been 10,000 or more people at the side of the mountain because there was women and children as well. We don't know, but 5,000, like feeding 5,000 with, you know, a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread and watching it multiply and feed everybody is a pretty big feat. And, you know, then they cross the sea. He sends the disciples and then Jesus walks on the water, right? So they get to the other side. And all the people are freaking out because he just fed the 5,000. So they're like, we're going to follow this dude. He gets to the other side and now there's thousands of people that are still there. And so he's like, okay, I have a mega church. Let me blow it up because that's what Jesus does. He blows things up. And so he ends his message with, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And everybody leaves because they're like, we're not down for that. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to go too? And they didn't understand what he was saying, but they said, where else will we go? Who else has the words of life? Because they were not the ones that would settle for a momentary experience. People will come to watch the stuff. People will come to experience the glory. People will come to watch the prophet prophesy. When we used to do prophetic teams, like we would do a specific Sunday where we do prophetic teams, there were people that only came to church on the days that we did prophetic teams. And not only that, they would take it a step further. They would be belligerent unless they got the right person to prophesy to them. There was a lot of people that would come, they're like, I want Missy. Missy Odell was here, they moved to Virginia. She was like, I just want me. And they would literally get belligerent. And, you know, it's probably good that that never happened, like within, like to me, because I'm kind, but I'm not always nice. Meaning, you know, sometimes I speak the truth and in love, but sometimes the love has some rough edges to it, right? Because you will not learn the ways of God if that's the way that we operate. If you're operating and just pursuing the momentary experience, you're never gonna learn the ways of God. You'll be satisfied in momentary experiences. When you don't press through to know the form of God, number two, you will experience the presence of God, but you won't know the ways of God. That's what we've been talking about. We need to know the ways of God. And it's real easy to figure out if you know his ways or you don't. It's really easy to figure out, have you stepped through the momentary into the eternal? Because if you have not stepped through the eternal, you will be thrown about by the momentary. Whether it's blowing winds of doctrine, whether it's world events, whether it's momentary hardships, you know, my standard kind of joke, but it actually happened, it is like when your refrigerator and your dishwasher breaks in the same week, like you're going through a trial. Like if that kind of stuff throws you, then you know you haven't pressed beyond the momentary into the eternal. Because when you have the eternal mindset, momentary afflictions don't even faze you. I mean, you live in the suffering, you live in the pain. Look, I know this is the best that I've been in 30 years, guys. I know what chronic pain looks like. If you don't know, I had a dirt bike accident in 1996. I blew out my cervical spine and they didn't even know it. They never even checked it. I lived with that for 3 years. When the neurologist finally saw the scan in 1999, he said, I can't believe that you're even walking. Do you believe in angels? And I said, now you got to remember, we're in revival. I said, as a matter of fact, I do. Let me tell you about it. And I skipped the angelic part, went right to Jesus. And then he said, wait. Literally, this is what happened. He said, your parents are Norm and Dottie and your brother Sam, isn't it? I'm like, yeah, why? My brother had had a car accident in like 1984 or 1983, and he was the neurologist that worked on my brother. And he recognized the sound of the testimony of Jesus so that he could equate me to something that had happened over a decade earlier with my family. That's what the testimony of Jesus will do. But if you haven't walked through the momentary into the eternal, you don't have the supply to flow through you, because all you're really worried about is what flows to you. You're not a reservoir to harbor. You're a river that flows. Does that make sense? When you don't press through to know the form of God, number three, the experience will fade and you will wither into forgetfulness. Meaning you're gonna forget that you've been saved. You're gonna lose your first love, the wonder of who Jesus is in your life, assuming that you actually said yes to him and allowed him to occupy the thrones of your soul. What does that mean? There's a book that, I forget the prophet's name. He wrote years ago, and he wrote this book called Thrones of the Soul. He had a vision where he had received Jesus, but he recognized that there were places in his heart that he had not really given over to Jesus. That there were still other things. There were, you know, whether it was addictions or, you know, thought processes or, you know, lifestyle choices, whatever, things that he had not allowed God to occupy in his heart. And he had to give those over to Jesus so that Jesus was truly sovereign over his life. You know, I don't know, like 15 years ago, like a popular t-shirt was like, Jesus is my homie. It was like a whole line of things. Like, okay, cool, he's your homie, but he's still the king that's seated on the throne. You've got to read Revelation 4 and relate that to his hominess. Because if that dude shows up in your life, if that dude manifests himself as he is in Revelation 4, things are going to burn. But in a good way. I mean, it might sting for the short term, but you're going to come out shining like pure gold. He is a consuming fire. And number four. When you don't, look at me with the numbers today, it's incredible. When you don't press through to know the form of God, you will look for something else to fill the space created by the authentic experience you've had in him. You will look for something else created. Was that it? Yep. You will look for something else to fill the space created by the authentic experience you've had in him. This was Moses' warning to Israel because they demonstrated this. He went up the mountain. God is still on top of the mountain. You have to understand, he's still, like, there's still thunders, there's still lightnings, there's still voices. It's what we might think is chaotic on top of the mountain, but Moses has been up there a long time and he's the dude, he's the leader. And now you've got Israel, you've got Aaron's down there who's, you know, he's kind of the priest and he's got the staff and he's sitting like, what do I do? It's like, I didn't know Moses was going on sabbatical. I thought he was just going to go up the mountain and come down. It's been a few weeks now. What do we do? So Aaron's like, hey, I got a great idea. Let's make a golden calf. A golden calf to represent that, except that the golden calf was something that represented a deity that they left in Egypt. And so this is why, you have to understand, this is why Moses is writing Deuteronomy 4, because he's saying, if you settle for the experience, if you settle for just gazing upon the fire, upon the smoke, upon the glory, if you settle for goosebumps in worship or, you know, a short altar service at the end of a service where you weep and maybe you shake a little bit, if you settle for that and you don't press through the moment day by day and meditate in the temple, what is the temple? You are the temple. When you say yes to Jesus, his presence inhabits you. And he says, now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but let's not be arrogant about it, thinking that you individually, you're it. Like you're, no, collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, the ones who have said yes to Jesus, we are the ark of the covenant in the new covenant. And we carry that essence. Oh, we got to carry that presence, but we got to meditate in that space. We have to inquire of the Lord. We have to be like,
like Moses who said, I've seen the fire, I've seen the smoke, I've heard your voice, but show me your glory that I may know your ways. When you do that, everything you lay your hand to will be blessed. When you do that, when you speak, it will carry the essence of the Holy Spirit, the eternal God who's taken up residence in you. And it's not just a one-time deal. It's an everyday infilling. It's an everyday pursuit. And then you're not striving to meet him. You're living from him. That's what it means to live from rest. It's not like you don't labor. You know, Paul talks about beating his body into submission for the cause of Christ. There's so many scriptures about with all diligence. There's so much doing that is necessary in the kingdom. But in America, like there's popular teachings about rest, look, you can labor, but still be at rest. What does that mean? That means that you're not laboring to achieve some space in him. You're living from the space in him. And that so infuses your labor that even if you're physically tired, there's still an ease in it because there's an effectiveness in it because it's so drenched and saturated with the presence of the living God. Does that make sense? But if you don't press through the momentary experience, if you settle for that, and now you're just living week to week, you look at Sundays as, oh, it's my recharge day, or Sunday nights, that's my recharge night, or, you know, that's where I'm gonna, look, this should be the culmination of your walk, not the pinnacle. That's what this is designed for. This should be a celebration of what God is doing in your life Monday through Saturday, not like we're limping through life to get to Sunday just so I can get another word from Verna, just so I can hear Jeremy sing again, just so Kelly can sing a song and it will just, oh, run through me and I'm just gonna stand in the glorious presence of God. Now it's Monday, you're like, oh my God, I gotta do this all over again. I know what that feels like. I do. The last time we actually met, I talked about it. It's very easy to become nearsighted and blind and to live from gift instead of from presence. Except the weird part about it is it's so much harder to live from gift than it is to live from presence. I look at my life in you know, just pockets of time, but I would say that the preponderance of time in my life over the last 6.5 years, it's been hard. And I'm not blaming COVID, I'm not blaming circumstances, I'm blaming my lack of resolve to give him my firsts in everything, my first in time, my first in adoration, my first in worship, my first in seeking him in his word, my first in meditating in him, upon him in his temple, the first of my finances, the first of all that I am. God, you are the first. I wanna give him the first fruits of my life. And I'm kind of upset right now because like my time lately, it's been down to like 2 hours of like personal time with him instead of like, I want to tithe my time. There's 24 hours a day. I want to give him 2.4 hours. But I started at 4 hours, but now I'm back into life and I'm back into work. And you know, maybe I'm tired. I'm not going to get up at 6. I'm going to get up at 7:30. And now I've lost 90 minutes of time. But I don't beat myself up to it. I'm not beating myself up. I'm just so hungry for him. And if I don't have that time with him in what would normally be in an inconvenient space, because I am not a morning person. Dr. Dan, I'm not a morning person. He's like, yes, well, you can be. I'm not. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I'm enjoying the morning. And I'm usually making myself go to bed at night, early-ish for me. Before it was like 11 to 2. My whole life, my most creative times were 11 to 2. But right now it's flipping where my most glorious times are between 6:30 and 8:30. I don't like saying this in front of Deb, because then if I don't get up at 6:30, she's like, you didn't get up very early this morning. You didn't have your time with Jesus. Katie, she said, I don't sound like that. I said, Katie's on every week. She's always on time. She's on time more than you guys are. She's always here. Out in Munson, Mass. Okay. So here's the question. This is not out of condemnation, but it's out of honest self-assessment. Have you lost sight of what God has done in your life? As a leader, it pains me to watch people sort of wallow in the state of being that I was in for 6.5 years. It's very, and for me, it's very easy to, I could slip into self-condemnation. When I realize, my gosh, 10% of my life, over 10% of my life, I missed the mark. We talked about that in the last rabbi study. The word for sin in Hebrew literally is missing the mark. That's all it is. Sometimes we like to elevate sins. Like a lot of times in churchianity, you know, just in general church, it's like we have our pet sins that we like to call out in people. We're intimidated by it, or we want to make people look right before they are right internally. Maybe we need to take a step back and stop worrying about whatever the particular sin is that someone's engaging in or that someone has in their life, and start to ask the Lord, what order do you want to work? What are the things that you want to work on? Maybe he wants to deal with trauma. He wants to deal with healing. Maybe there's an abuse issue that you don't even know, but by the Spirit, he can begin to reveal to you and give you the compassion for people so that you could be like Jesus, who's standing over the woman who is caught in adultery, and say, where are those who accuse you? Where are those who condemn you? And she looks up weeping and she goes, there are none. Because when Jesus steps into the room, condemnation flees. When Jesus steps into the room, accusation is eradicated. When Jesus steps into the room, if we look up and gaze upon his face, he will look at you and say, go and sin no more. And that's not a behavioral modification program. He is saying, you have come heart to heart and face to face with the living God. You have met the Son of God. You have met the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. And when you go from this place, you will sin no more, because my nature has overtaken your nature and you are now transformed in the name of Jesus. Have you forgotten the awe and the wonder of the Jesus who walked the earth, the Word that became flesh and walked among us, and the Jesus of Revelation 4, enthroned in majesty, glory, light, thunders, and lightnings. You can tell I like that part. Have you forgotten? And have you tried to fill a space in your life that was only meant for him? I can't answer that for you. But I'm telling you today, from his throne into the space, that this is that time. This is that season where God is searching across this land for a people to whom he can offer strong help. Who are the people that he can offer strong help? The people that will press through the experience, the invitation of the Spirit that brings us into an experience with him, but they'll press through to understand the ways of God. And when you do that, look, it's not merely an individual pursuit. Although you have an individual responsibility, that pursuit will always connect you arm in arm with the people of God in this room or wherever you're from. Wherever you're from. It's never, look, I've heard so many times, well, it's just me and Jesus. When I go to church, man gets in the way. And so it's just me and Jesus. I'm sorry, it's never just you and Jesus. I often say, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. It's not everybody that you like. That's why there's weird people in the room. But God uses people in your life to be the iron that sharpens your iron. He uses people in your life to cause this power to be perfected in your weakness. You know, when someone else comes into your space that's strong in an area that you're weak, you have two choices. Either you shrink back in insecurity or you link arms with them because you realize that they're strong in an area that you're weak and you're probably strong in an area that they're weak. That is why every joint supplies. That's why he didn't call a person, he called a body. That's why when Jeremiah is brought into the valley of dry bones, he didn't prophesy to a bone, he prophesied to the whole valley. God is not interested in a warrior, he is raising up an army. And you're part of that army. But have you gone AWOL? Absent without leave, have you forgotten? And when you forget, the next question is this: have you tried to fill a space in your life that was only meant for him? The answer is yes. Unequivocally. And a lot of times those things are innocent. It's extra time and entertainment. It's filling your space with other things that have momentary value, but no eternal value. And I'm not saying, like, look, be entertained, like, do stuff, but is it replacing your time where you pursue the form and the ways of God? But God says, even in Deuteronomy 4, this is way before the cross, let hope arise. And that brings us to 29 and 31, verses 29 to 31. Because God says, look, if you guys disobey, you're out of the promised land. It's going to happen. And it did happen. Because the problem with humanity is that we do become nearsighted and blind. We do forget. We don't have to, but we do. Historically, we know that we do this. And so God is saying, when you are in a land of exile, this is what's going to happen. Verse 29. But from there, in your space of exile, in your individual life, when you've forgotten, when you feel like you're separated from the body, you're separated from the presence, when you feel lost, you feel hopeless, you feel depressed, you feel like you are enslaved by the system. Verse 29, this is a prophetic word for you today. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to him. You will obey the Lord. Remember this word obedience. It's the word shema in Hebrew. It means to hear with comprehension. That's all it means, guys. It's not this like overlording thing where God is cracking the whip. The Lord speaks, his voice goes forth in the sound of his voice, in the written word. His goodness is infused in the whole thing. And he's so banking on his goodness that when you hear his voice with comprehension, when he begins to speak in the whispers of your heart, that you recognize there is no other place I would rather be than smack dab in the center of his name and the center of his will. Because Romans 2:4 says his kindness or his goodness will lead you to repentance. What is repentance? It causes your face to shift from your circumstances, from your lack, from the things of momentary pleasures, whatever those things are that have replaced him in your life. It will shift your face back from those things back to his face. And it brings you to a point of decision. Will I allow the Lord to completely change my mind, to renew my mind, to transform the way that I live, the way that I think, the way that I speak, the way that I walk? Will I depart a powerless existence and walk toward the face of God and walk with power and anointing and love as a man, as a woman, as a son, as a daughter who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Seek him with all your heart, all your soul. The prescription is there, but you got to follow it. Like, well, you don't know what my job's like. You don't know what my life's like. Brother Lawrence wrote a really great book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he talks about, it's an old, old, old book, but he talks about how he engaged with the presence of God, even in the midst of all his labors. I don't always do that. We were, Saturday morning, I was with the men, and, you know, Bob Harvey remembered the story about the song I wrote, Give Me Grace. And I wrote that song while I was shoveling snow. Can I be honest and say, like, I was not happy that day. I was not filled with joy. I wasn't engaging with the presence. It was heavy, wet snow. We lived in a duplex, and our neighbors didn't do anything. And we just made the decision, we're going to treat this whole property like it's ours. I'm not going to wait. I'm not trying to make things equitable. And I wasn't doing it with a servant's heart, like, oh, I want to help my neighbors. Pretty sure I was cussing under my breath. Just being real. And then the presence of God comes upon me. And I literally stopped, put the shovel down. I was like, really? This is what you want to do right now? And then, of course, the title of the song is Give Me Grace. Because what did I need in that moment? Grace. The whole song came to me. But I had to finish shoveling all of the 8 inches of heavy, wet snow. And then I went inside and in 10 minutes wrote the song. There are seasons in your life... There are periods of time in your life. Why are they laughing? Because biblical seasons go 40 years to 400 years. American seasons go like, you know, 4 hours to 2 or 3 weeks. You all know who you are. Like, you volunteer for children's ministry, and then you're like, oh, I don't like kids, and they don't like me. And then you come back, and you're like, the Lord just has me in a different season. I'm not saying that's anybody here. I've heard that story out there. Or people say, oh, I'm burned out. Like, I don't think you're burned out. I think you're just not feeding from the supply Monday through Saturday. More than likely. 90%+ of burnout is not clinical burnout. It's lifestyle choices that are outside of the context of a Sunday. Just saying. But there are periods of time where you will seek God with all of your heart, and that will sustain you in the next. The next moment where you're shoveling 8 inches of heavy, wet snow and you're mad because your neighbors aren't helping and you're mad because you don't have a snowblower and you're mad because it's morning. You're just mad because you're a cranky old New Englander. And then his presence comes upon you and reminds you. Remember that prayer you prayed. Remember the time that you sacrificed for me. Well, I'm here to tell you that my mercies are new every morning and my grace is sufficient for you. When you seek him with all your heart, that's the source of the life of the inner person. You will find. And people tell me, I just can't find God. I automatically know they're not seeking him with all his heart, with all their heart. You become like Peter, who steps out into the water when Jesus is crossing, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter starts good. He's walking on the water, but then he looks at the wind and the waves, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he sinks into his circumstance. Jesus didn't condemn him. I imagine he said, well, better luck next time. I don't know. Wasn't a next time. So what do you need to press through the fire into the form of God? This is where we close. This is what you got to leave with. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy button. Kingdom is not staples. You need, number one, resilience. Number two, endurance. We do not live in a resilient culture right now. People are thrown by the smallest of circumstances. Everybody's offended about something. But in the kingdom, we do not have a right to be offended. We have a right to the cross. Even Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." Resilience plus endurance equals faithfulness. Two scriptures, you can just write down the references, I'll read them, but write these down. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And of course, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. Philippians 3, 13 says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is coming from an apostle who literally bore the stripes of his faith on his back, an apostle who was beaten, an apostle who was imprisoned, an apostle who eventually lost his life for the cause of Christ. He says, "I forget what lies behind, and I press on for the prize." Then Hebrews 10, starting in 36, says, "For you have need of endurance." Philippians 3 talks about resilience. 10:36 in Hebrews talks of endurance. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith." Here's where it gets hard. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But here's the promise. "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The encouragement today, the exhortation today, is to seek him with all your heart, not just for what will come to you, but because of what God wants to flow through you. The word says there's a river of life flowing from you. Is that true for you today? Because if it is, there is evidence, there is metrics, there is evidence to the presence of God. Do you ask the Lord in the morning, "Would you come and sit on me today? Holy Spirit, will you fill me afresh, that I would vibrate with the heartbeat of heaven, that I would explode with the glory of God everywhere I go today, that people will be caught up into the atmosphere, not of who I am, but of who you are." Can you walk into a place and darkness shrinks back? Can you walk into a place and demons shriek? Can you walk into a place and just captivate the attention of people because the light of your spirit hits the darkness that's upon theirs? And will you press through that moment and walk to their face and say, "I know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life." Look for the hardest looking person in the room. Do you have what unlocks their soul so that their spirit can come alive again? Oh, you can go to power evangelism conferences and classes, and you can follow the steps, but if you don't live from the presence, you will be striving to achieve something that might just come with ease. If you become like David, "Early in the morning, I will rise and seek thee." And I don't say that lightly, and you better believe I don't say that with condemnation, because you gotta know, that's not easy for me. But it's glorious. Your thoughts, your emotions, and with the breath of your entire being. And then when we come together and worship, you're gonna break out of the normalcy of your existence, and you will spring forth with joy. There will be a zeal that comes upon you. The eyes are the window of the soul. We're not fooling anyone. The source source from which you live from becomes evident, not just in your everyday, but when we gather together. I'm not interested in the culture of Western churchianity. I'm not interested in what the world says is doing things decently and orderly. I'm interested in what that looks like to Jesus. And the atmosphere of his throne in Revelation 4, it's crazy. So if things get a little weird on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or whenever else we gather, I'm not too concerned about it. I'm just a little concerned about it sometimes. But the Lord says to you, return to the fire. Some of you, you haven't even drawn close to the fire. How many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years have we settled for the ordinary? Have we settled for the lesser than? So the Lord says to you, return to the fire, but don't stop at the fire. Press through to the form, to the real, to the eternal, the place where the real impartation comes, the place where we begin to know the ways of God, not just the fragrance of him passing by. Fire, the form of God, it's the Word. It's also the Word that became flesh and walked among us. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And I'm telling you right now that as for this house, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are a people of faith. I prophesy to you right now. I declare to you right now, you are a man of faith. You are a woman of faith. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. And faith is your portion. And the fire is what comes upon the people of faith. And then when you speak, when you walk, when you move, it's fire. You leave a blazing trail of fire, the footprints everywhere you go, declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The mission is now, but it starts in the cloud. Not just looking at it, not being a spectator, not just hearing the voice, but pressing in to the form so that we don't replace that moment. We don't replace God with anything else that is lesser than eternal. We are a people of faith. We are a people of hope. And we're a people of love. And so we love. Holy Spirit, I ask right now. I'm asking you to come and move in this room. You are the convictor of sin. It's not my job to find sin and convict people of it, to stir their hearts over it. But the Word says you are the convictor of sin. So would you come? Would you illuminate those things in our heart right now that are lesser than? Oh, would you begin to vibrate us from the inside out? Holy Spirit, I'm calling upon your supernatural, eternal nature. I'm calling upon you as the breath of God. I'm calling upon you as the wind of God. I entreat you now from the name of Jesus and by the name of Jesus, by the power of his voice, by the power of the cross, by the power of the blood, would you blow through us right now? Would you illuminate us from the inside out, that the things that have been hidden in darkness would be exposed? And by your goodness and your love, would you to turn our face back to you, even if it's through tears of sorrow. Because revival starts in the breaking. And it starts in the breaking of me. Blow, winds. Take a moment and allow him to breathe on you. Allow this word to penetrate you, to get through even the hardened exterior of your heart. This is your day. This is your time. I'm telling you, this is your day. This is your time. We serve a God who is not subject to our observation. His character stands alone. Show us your glory that we may know your ways, O God.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.